And we're back in John's Gospel now, so it'd be great if you could grab one of the Turquoise Church Bibles and turn to page 1063, which is where we're spending our time today. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. As we open God's Word, let me pray. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, as in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that though we can't see you, that in Jesus you have revealed yourself to us. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word now. And we pray, please, would you speak your word afresh to us. Thank you for the gift of the author of your word, the Holy Spirit, here today, helping us to understand and to apply these ancient words to today. So please work, we pray. May we hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether you sometimes read the New Testament and ask yourself, wow, I would love to have been there then. If only I could have been there then. And sometimes we kind of run a little argument in our heads. Look, it was so much easier back then for people who saw Jesus with their own eyes. Well, don't forget that the New Testament was written for us in mind. It was written for people who had not seen him face to face, but who might come to believe in him and understand him for themselves through reading what was written about Jesus Christ. At the end of John's Gospel, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, but I thought I'd remind you of this today. End of John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Why don't you flick ahead if you'd like? It's on page 1090. This is the reason John wrote what he wrote. And the fact is that we don't get to see Jesus face to face, but we get to meet him here. And it's our prayer that it would be as if Jesus walks off the pages of the Bible into our contemporary age as we read these words. So John 20, 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John has selected what he's included in this account to convince us of stuff about Jesus Christ. That he's the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him we have life. So there's a purpose to what we read. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses 19 to 34 and see how John the Gospel writer has co-opted John the Baptist to be part of this process of bearing witness to Jesus so that we might understand who he is and what it means to follow him. And we're going to see this morning the key theme of our passage today. And when it says John, and you heard the reading, John's testimony, John and so forth, this is John the Baptist being spoken of here, not John the Gospel writer. John the Baptist, the key point we'll see today as we study is that John the Baptist existed to make Jesus famous. John existed to make Jesus famous. That's the kind of the heart of our passage today. And we're going to understand what that really means for us 21st century people who live a long time since. That's why John got up in the morning. And the big theme of our passage today is the word testimony. So it's kind of a law court word giving testimony. So if you were here last week, you'll remember that John was introduced in verse 6. That's the arrival of John the Baptist. So look down in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So he is the spotlight on the true light. He is the witness, the testimony about the true light. Verse 15 of John 1. John testified concerning him. That's Jesus. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Then in verse 19, and this is the testimony of John, or towards the end of our passage, verse 32, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down. Verse 34, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. There's no mistaking the theme. When a word is repeated again and again and again through the passage, you know, that's the kind of key strand that ties it all together. John is laying on thick that John the Baptist's purpose on life is to give testimony, to speak about something else, someone else. So perhaps we shouldn't call him John the Baptist, but John the Witness. That's his real kind of purpose in life. John the Testimony. And we're going to see two things today from this passage. What we're going to see is who John said he wasn't and who John said Jesus was. So who John said he wasn't, he himself wasn't, and who he said Jesus was. So let's work through the narrative and try and apply as we go. So firstly, who John said he wasn't. This is verses 19 to 23. Verse 19, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. We saw this last time, John the Baptist, big news in the first century Judea, massive news. The ancient historian Josephus devotes more column inches to John the Baptist than he does to Jesus. But John was evidently still shrouded in mystery. He had a cult following, he was a powerful preacher, and not to mention he had the most bizarre eating habits that you could imagine. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 3, we're told that he was rather partial to sticky locust pudding. So it's no surprise that the heavies are sent round to work him out once and for all, but the conversation doesn't go quite to plan. So we're told these authorities, these religious pundits turn up. And he says, verse 20, well, he says, John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Now, I imagine for those of you who are students here today, you have been bored senseless in the last few weeks, having to kind of answer your standard questions. Tiresome questions. Hello, what's your name? Where are you from? What are you studying? What's your name? Where are you from? Where are you studying? What's your name? Where are you from? What are you studying? Etc. Often I go to pastor's conferences and I have to go through a similar ordeal. What's your name? Where are you pastoring? Etc. Etc. Imagine if my opening gambit when I rock up at a pastor's conference was say, hello, I'm not the Archbishop of Canterbury. Right, well, that sets our minds at ease. Thanks. We were beginning to wonder, Dave, after, I don't think so. Imagine after church, I put on my nice Highfield Church lanyard, and I've got it around my neck, and it says, not John Reeves. Well, thank you for clearing that up. I guess anyone was ever wondering. I'm not John Reeves. Well, why go on about what you're not, John? Well, the fact is that the Jewish authorities, these religious pundits, were beginning to wonder, who is this guy? Because woven deep into the fabric of what it meant to be Jewish was the sense of living life on the lookout, getting ready for something, not for a great birthday party or to climb up a mountain or to go to bed. The ancient Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament is what we call it, the first two-thirds of our Bibles, had spoken powerfully of a coming deliverer who was going to come and rescue and renew his people. So the Jewish leaders see this great man, John the Baptist, loads of people following him, evidently experiencing a great work of God, and they put two and two together. They ask him, and he says, no, I'm not. Messiah, that's literally means anointed one, smeared one, the one who had oil smeared on them. It was the name given to the long-awaited hero. Elijah, the prophet, referred to two other great characters that many Jews hoped would come too. Elijah, if you don't know much about the Bible, he was the one who had gone to heaven in a chariot of fire. And many had hoped that he would come back in his chariot of fire in a blaze of glory to burn up the Roman occupying forces and then carry everyone home to be with him. But John is adamant, I'm not the Messiah, I am not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, it's not about me, I'm just John the Witness. I exist to make Jesus famous. Verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. I'm just a voice. Forget what I look like. Forget your first impressions of me. Forget me entirely. Just listen to what I'm saying. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever watched the TV show The Voice. That's a fairly popular program on a Saturday night if you're bored and have done all your homework. If you've not seen The Voice, it's a talent show, Saturday night TV. The judges sit with their backs to the performers. So it's slightly different from The X Factor. The judges are backs to the performers, and the message is clear. We don't want to judge you on externals. We don't want to judge your performance on your looks or your personality, your stage presence, how well you dance. All we want to do is hear your voice. We just want to hear what you've got to say or to sing. And then once the judge is convinced, Will I Am or Tom Jones or whoever it is, hits the button and their seat spins around, suddenly they can see the voice that until then they could only hear. Well, if John the Baptist was into reality TV, that would have been his program, The Voice. He defined himself, I'm just a voice, forget me, forget me. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. John here is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, which describes God coming to the help of his people. And the circumstances are absolutely dire. And in fact, it might be worth turning to Isaiah chapter 40. So why don't you put one hand in chapter 1 of John's gospel and flick back a few hundred pages to page 725. 725, it's Isaiah 40. And the circumstances at the time when Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 40, were dire. Incidentally, we looked at Isaiah earlier in the summer, and if you wanted to go onto our church website, you can listen to lots of sermons on these great passages. Let me read Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I doubt that in the run-up to the Cardiff Half Marathon, those responsible for the roads of Cardiff went through the course filling in potholes. They may have done a bit of that. I doubt they pulled mountains down and lift valleys up so that there was no hills or dips for the runners to run through. Well, John sees his role as the one who prepares the way of the Lord. Mountains get put into valleys and the rough places are made a plain as the red carpet is unfurled. He's making the way for the Lord. John existed to make Jesus famous. Now, of course, on the one hand, John is a unique figure. He's one of a kind. He was Jesus' cousin. He grew up with Jesus. He was the last great signpost we saw last week, pointing forward to the Messiah who was to come, in line with all those great many Old Testament prophets who pointed ahead and looked forward to the time when God would come. So in some respects, he's kind of one of a kind. In other respects, he is a model figure for us to copy. Now, the fact is, if John was in fact here today, he would hate the fact that I've spent so much time name-dropping him into the sermon. He's like, forget me, it's not about me. I exist to make Jesus famous. But how we need to learn from John. How we need to learn from him. Flick back to John's gospel now, John chapter 1, that's where we are. And verse 20. And really, we could have spent the whole morning thinking about this verse. John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Five words. How easily do they roll off the tongue? I am not the Messiah. Because to be perfectly honest, so often I carry on as if I'm exactly the Messiah. When you try your best but you don't succeed, when you get what you want but not what you need, when you feel so tired but you can't sleep, stuck in reverse, and the tears come streaming down your face, when you lose something you can't replace, when you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? Lights will guide you home and ignite your bones. I will try to fix you. You remember a famous song by Coldplay many years ago. The lights will lead you home to me, and I will fix you. You got problems? We've all got problems, let's be honest. Bring them to me. I can heal you. I can mend you. I can fix you. Or I'll try to fix you. How tempting it is to have a Messiah complex. Let's not forget now that the Lord God had blessed John's ministry amazingly. People in their droves had headed to him for baptism. A massive reputation right up to the very corridors of Jewish power. How easy it would have been for John to believe his own publicity. How easy it would have been for him to think that he was indeed something great. To exude a sense of entitlement, perhaps. To have that sense of needing to be needed. Needing to be recognized. Needing for a bit of the spotlight, thank you very much. Needing at the very least to have some footnotes. Massively challenging for us, is it not? Just thinking about Highfields Church. God has been incredibly kind to us as a church over the last 31 years. Amazingly kind. Hundreds of students who come through, church plants, training courses, growing staff team. I'm sure a reputation within Cardiff, further afield perhaps. And if we're not careful, we catch ourselves thinking, wow, we really must be rather special. Look at us. How lucky God is to have Highfields on board. What fools we are. I am not the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. You cannot fix the world's problems. We can't heal the world's hurts. We can't deal with the world's failure to be who we should be, to live as we should. We can't do it. But someone else can. Someone else can. And that someone uniquely is Jesus, the Messiah, as we've been singing. And I think this is one of the reasons we find sharing our faith so hard. I'm not just looking to students, I'm looking to all of us here. That sense of responsibility to live our Christian lives in a public way. To not just keep your Christian faith hidden away from everyone else. But living a public Christian life. Often you're, I don't know about you, but I find myself caught on the horns of my dilemma. I think to myself, how do I talk about Jesus and still look cool at the same time? How do I do it? Answer, you can't. Give up trying. You can't do it. The fact is, it's impossible to give simultaneously the impression that Jesus is important and that I'm important. You can't do it. So, what's it going to be? Is Jesus going to win? Is Jesus going to be the Messiah? Or were you going to be the Messiah, the one who tries to be the Messiah? There's only one person, there's only one space on the pedestal, and the person is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. I heard of one church leader who was praying with the pastor before the service, as we sometimes do. Lord, take our preacher this morning and blot him out. May they forget the channel, seeing only him. Who John said he wasn't. He was not anything special. He was simply a voice. Well, that brings us to secondly, our second point, who John said Jesus was. who John said Jesus was. This is verses 24 to 34. Now the Pharisees, look down that passage again, who had been sent, questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Hot, dusty, Middle Eastern land, you barely gave your servant the job of untying your sticky, sweaty sandals. That's like the one who draws the short straw to clean all the football boots out after the game, or the Wellington boots after you've been wandering around the fields and the cow muck is everywhere. It's disgusting. You would never do that. And John is saying, compared with Jesus Christ, I don't even qualify to do the scummy bottom of the rung role, the most servile job. The answer to the world's problems are not found in me, he says, but in him. He's the Lamb of God who rescues us from sin. He's the Lamb of God who rescues us from sin, and he's the chosen one who renews us by the Spirit. Let's just look at these very briefly. We've not got so much time, but these pick up themes that are going to unfold again and again in our studies ahead. So, he's the Lamb of God who rescues us from sin. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John exists to make Jesus famous. That's why John does what he does, is to point forward to Jesus and what Jesus come to do. He's John the Baptist because he's John the Witness. And what does he want us to know about Jesus? The key verse is verse 29. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It seems that John has been reading his Old Testament again, and those Old Testament Isaiah scrolls in his quiet time. And he's been camped there. Back in verse 23, if you remember, he quoted Isaiah and said, I am the voice, the one who makes straight the way of the Lord. Well, here in verse 29, it seems that he's referring to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verses 5 to 7. And the context of Isaiah 53, another amazing chapter of the Bible, is God promising not simply to make a way for his coming, but to actually arrive and to deal with people's sin. To deal with the fact that they don't live up to their standards, let alone God's standards. They stick their fist in his face when they should love him with all their being. Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 7. Let me read these words. I think we may have them on the screen. But he, that speaketh of God's promised servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What's Isaiah saying? Gary Larson is the great cartoonist, invented the Far Side cartoons. You may have seen them. Great fun. He has a cartoon of a church full of sheep. And in every row, every pew, are sheep. Sheep, 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 dressed up. And in the pulpit, the vicar is a sheep as well, wearing a dog collar. And the preacher sheep is gesticulating wildly. And a speech bubble is coming out of the sheep's mouth. And the vicar is saying, we all, like humans, have gone astray. This is a great one, isn't it? Because to be human is to go astray. Just like those stupid sheep who wander off into dangerous places, well, we too, humans, do exactly the same. And that's what it means to be human. You see, sometimes we tend to cordon off a certain kind of person, say they're really bad humans, they're the bad ones, and if we could rid society of them and lock them away or be gone with them, don't let them into our country, whatever it may be, just take those bad people away, and that would kind of keep us healthy and pure. Is fixing the world so straightforward? Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a novelist, historian, prisoner of war in communist Russia. He wrote the following famously. It was only when I lay there on a rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. The line shifts inside us. It oscillates with the years. Even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of hearts, there remains a small corner of evil. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of their own heart? We all, like humans, have gone astray. But, says John the Baptist, John the Witness, he says to us, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We all, like humans, have gone astray, except one, the Lamb of God. So in Isaiah 53, verse 7, slide back again, if that's okay, please. He was oppressed, afflicted, the last sentence, yet he did not open his mouth, he was led like a lamb. That's the key word, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This Friday, just 2 days ago, was Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish festival of the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, Old Testament times, a priest took a lamb, sacrificed the lamb. They confessed sins over the lamb and killed the animal, symbolizing the animal dying in place of others. The fact is, no mere animal sacrifice can take away our sin. All they could do was point ahead of time to the time when someone would come and take away sin. And John is saying, he's here. The Lamb of God has come who rescues us from sin. Sin is like a stain. It stains everything and it contaminates all of us. Maybe the stain of a sinful past, a shameful past. Maybe a grounded lifestyle choice that you just can't break out of, and you just do it and do it and do it again. It makes God grimace. It makes you grimace. And no scrubbing, no washing powder, no white wine, salt, old wives' tables will rub it away. But as Jesus goes to the cross, as he's pierced for my transgressions, as he's crushed for my iniquities, it's as if Jesus is standing in as the Lamb of God. God has confessed on himself all of the wrongdoing that I've done, and Jesus dies in my place, taking away the sin of my sin. The sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God who rescues us from sin. And he's the chosen one. That's the other thing that John sees as he points to Jesus. He's the chosen one who rescues us by the Spirit. Who renews us by the Spirit. Really, just a few headlines here. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one, the Son of God. Here John seems to be picking up themes from another great passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42 here. The theme of God's servant being the chosen one, the one on whom God has put his Spirit. We don't have time to refer to Isaiah 42. You might want to read that when you go home. God would permanently give his Spirit to this one. The fact is, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, various leaders were given God's Spirit for a period of time for them to work, to serve, to do this or that or the other. But God's Spirit didn't stay with them. But Jesus' baptism, John sees the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove and permanently remaining with him. For Jesus was like no other. The reason the Father gave Jesus the Holy Spirit was because he wanted Jesus to give that same Spirit to us too. We call him John the Baptist. Really, we should call Jesus the Baptist, because Jesus is the one who baptizes, not with water. He's not so interested in getting you wet. He has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit, end of verse 33, which literally means to plunge people into God himself, to fully immerse them in God. Now, just to be clear, John isn't talking about a second blessing experience so that at time T equals 2013, you become a Christian, and at time T equals 2016, you get baptized in the Spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Baptism in the Spirit is referring to the same moment when you become a Christian, but it's the other side of the coin. On the one hand, God has forgiven me my past and rescued me from my sin. But on the other hand, he's renewed me now. He's changed me from within. He's washed me clean forevermore. And the stain of sin will never stick. I'm renewed. I can live a new life. Do you ever feel, if only I could kind of wipe the hard drive of my life, just kind of reset it all, control, alt, delete, just kind of dump it all, rip up the exercise book. I've started 2 weeks in of term, new exercise book, please. Yeah, I was always doing that, you know, you kind of rip out the front few pages and your whole book, get rid of it, start again. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has come to do, to renew us, to restart us. He explained that to Nicodemus in chapter 3. You need to be born again, washed, changed, plunged into God himself. We've seen John say who he was not. I'm not anyone special. I'm simply a signpost. I'm simply a voice. Forget me. May I disappear. Hear me say, look there. Behold, behold. Behold the Lamb of God who rescues us from sin, who's come to give his life to pay for all the wrong we've done. Behold the chosen one, God's precious one, chosen, set apart to renew us by the Spirit. That's who Jesus is. Friends, do you know him? You may be coming to church these first few weeks of term. Mum and Dad said, you've got to go to church. And Mum and Dad said it, so I'm going to come to church. And you've got some friends, you're here, it's lovely that you're here. Do you know him? Not do you know this person or that person. It's great that you may know a friend who's a Christian, but they would say, forget me. Just a channel. I want to send your attention to Jesus. He's the reason you should be here. He's the reason any of us can know God. He's the one who brings revelation from God, we saw last week. He's the one who rescues us. He renews us. And he offers himself to us all today, every day. He's always there. So I want to encourage you, if you're new to Highfields, or if you've been coming for years and years and you've been hearing this a lot, I want you to pray, Lord God, please help me to know Jesus. I'm not so interested in church people. They're nice, they're friendly, but they're just channels. They're just voices. Help me to hear what they say and find Jesus as I come to church. It's our prayer that you would do. We'd love to help you find out more. Just to let you know, we've put these welcome cards down around the place. There's some downstairs, by the way, on the welcome desk. If you would like, we would love to meet up with you and help you find Jesus in John's Gospel. And if you just wrote your name on the welcome card and tick the little box, I'd like to find out more about the Christian faith. We promise to get in touch this week and arrange for an opportunity for someone to get to know you and meet up and maybe do a bit of a guided read-through of John, where we can get together and a bit like having a bit of a personal trainer. You go to the gym, you think, I don't know how to start here. You open John's office, I don't know how to start. Well, we'll find someone who can meet with you and just be your personal coach as you walk through John and meet Jesus there. I assure you, there'll be no better thing you could do this year. But it may be that you have thought, I've heard enough. I need to follow. I need to trust in him now. So I'm going to say a short prayer and invite you to pray that with me. But let's close our eyes, have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray as you consider what is on offer in Jesus Christ. If we're to come to receive Jesus Christ, we're to say sorry for what I've done wrong in the past. We're to say thank you for your gift of salvation in the present. And we're to say, please, will you forgive me and live for me, live with me in the future. And if you say those words to Jesus, sorry, thank you, please, he'd love to come and make his home with you. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for John the Baptist, John the Witness, who points forward to Jesus. May we be those who point to Jesus too. Lord God, we're sorry for the ways in which we've done and said and thought so many things that push you away. What the Bible would call is sin. We're sorry for the ways we've mistreated you. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who came to take away our sin, to renew us by his Spirit, to change us, to set our feet on a new path, to invite us to turn again. We may have turned many times back to our way. We pray you'd help us to turn your way again. Please, would you work in our hearts, in our lives, change us. Please, would you forgive us because of Jesus and help us to live from you on from now on. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.